Well, good morning again to all near and far and all points in between. It's an interesting time as we kind of navigate again this whole COVID-19 kind of lifestyle that we're all living. We're going to start though. We've got a moment of prayer that we're going to be praying for, and our prayer focus this month is actually on the United States. And if you have your bulletin on your computer screen, or if you're in this I look out here and I realize that there are actually, there were more people in my preaching class than there are in this room right now when I was in seminary. So this is really just it's an amazing time. It's actually kind of a pastor's nightmare to preach to an empty room. So anyways, if you have your bulletin, you're going to see that we have a reading from Malachi 4. And it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And if you read further in your bulletin, we're praying specifically for our families, parents and children. And we would have to actually be living under a stone to recognize that if we were to lie and say to ourselves that families are an institution that is just rock solid in America today. And unfortunately, that's not a true statement. And so one of the things that we want to do is we want to lift up families, the existing families and those that are to come. But also this passage from Psalm 127 came to mind. And it says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So we have this idea, this imagery that children are like arrows. And in order to be effective, an arrow sometimes has to be released. So speaking as an empty nester, that's one of the things that we've had to do is we've actually had to release our children. So would you join me in prayer as we pray for families around the United States and really around the world? So let's pray. Father God, you are our Father. We sometimes, as human beings, as dads, there's an enormous amount of pressure on us because we know intuitively that our kids' image of you is shaped oftentimes by us. And so would you first and foremost forgive us fathers who are sometimes impatient with our kids, a little short-tempered, quick with the rebuke and slow with the love. May we repent of those things as fathers. May we grow closer to you as fathers so that when our kids look to us, they see you as you truly are. And for mothers out there who are, and I think oftentimes of single moms out there struggling to make ends meet, taking odd jobs here and there, what an incredible strength that you have. We lift you up to Jesus to empower you for even greater things. And we think of the estrangement that sometimes sons and daughters have with their parents. We know in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the letter to the church at Corinth that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And we know that initially is reconciling the world to you, Jesus. But we also know that sometimes reconciling kids with parents is going to be what it takes. Blessed are the peacemakers. May we be that in some people's lives today. And as the family goes around this nation of ours, may we be a light to those that struggle. May we be a strength for those that are weak. May we be an equipping people for families around the world who sometimes are hurting. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I have a confession to make. And this is a confession that is it may actually rock your foundation in me. Your trust in me as your pastor. I hope that after I confess this, that we can still move forward as in partners in ministry. This is a confession that is deep, and it is deep-seated, and is rooted in our household. So I have to confess that Janie and I, we have an obsession with the Chicago trilogies on TV. We like Chicago Med, we like Chicago Fire, and we like Chicago PD. And now, I got to be honest with you, I feel a little bit lighter. Confession truly is cleansing and good for the soul. I hope we can go on. Here's the thing, though, is that I like Chicago PD the best out of the three of them. And part of it is because, and I get it, it's probably not realistic, but for me, it seems pretty realistic. You know, there's a big crime that happens, and then they interview, the detectives interview witnesses here and there and everywhere. Sometimes the witnesses, they'll come in, and the witnesses are antagonistic sometimes. Sometimes the witnesses, they're fearful of retribution. Sometimes the witnesses, they come forward eagerly. Sometimes there's false witnesses. And I find today fascinating, because today we're actually reading a passage from the book of Acts where God tells us that we're going to be his witnesses. Would you, if you're sitting there with your Bible in front of you, if not, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to be reading in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And it says this: on one occasion, while he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, God has this amazing way of crystallizing his part or his plans for the church and to mobilize a church beyond the walls of Jerusalem. His plan really involves the mobilization of all of God's people. And he actually is mobilizing his people even now, even in the midst of this pandemic. But Jesus starts off by telling his followers a super important principle. Wait. He says, he just tells them, wait. Now, if you're in this room here today, and if you're out home watching on TV or on a computer, you understand the hardship of waiting. I'm pretty sure most of us are suffering from cabin fever right now. Just got to get out. Got to go do something. Got to do this. Got to do that. Don't care. Just want to be outside doing something. In a lot of ways, for me, waiting reminds me of being a kid in the weeks leading up to Christmas. You buy the tree, you buy the decorations for the tree, you put the tree up, you decorate the tree, you buy the gifts, and you wrap the gifts. And as a parent, my wife and I, here's another confession, we are awful at giving gifts to our kids, waiting until Christmas. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, we're like, we're so excited for our kids. We just want them to unwrap those gifts. So we say, go ahead. You know, when they say, can we unwrap a gift? So it's kind of awful for them. But because on Christmas, they have nothing to unwrap other than, you know, a snack food or something. But anyways, but we see here that Jesus is telling his disciples that they are to wait for the promised gift that the Father has promised. This would have brought to mind the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples back in John chapter 14 on the Last Supper. The passage promising the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer will come, but there's a caveat. There's a one important thing that they need to remember, and that is that Jesus has to go away first. That way the Paraclete can come. I introduced you guys maybe for the first time, maybe not last week, to the Paraclete, somebody who comes alongside and helps. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But back in chapter 14 of John, he says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The disciples may have struggled with this idea of staying in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Because here's the thing. This is where the questioning would have started coming if I'm a disciple. You want me to stay in Jerusalem The place where you got killed? I get it. You're alive now, Jesus, but listen, we're not you. We are not the Son of God. So you want me to stay? And his answer would have been yes. They aren't just waiting, though. The disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit. See, they're not just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, folks. They're not just sitting around going, what should we watch on TV today? There was a hopeful expectation of what was to come. Their disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they are to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that Jesus brings his disciples back to the River Jordan. He brought them all the way back to Luke chapter 3. You see, in this context, and we'll read this here together in just a moment, but in the context, John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and if you have your Bible, look over in Luke chapter 3, and John the Baptist was prophetic in this. He says this in verse 15, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all and said, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" Huh. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the coming weeks, we're going to actually see this come to fruition. So hold on to that. Jesus reminds his apostles of that time in the wilderness, and he reminds us, if you read the rest of that passage, you're going to see that the Trinity shows up right there. The Holy Trinity shows up. The heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and God says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." But what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, I will tell you that as many different denominations are out there, you could probably come up with as many, if not more, differences of what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that even within our denomination, we could muddy the water a little bit. We could talk about that because we're a big tent denomination. We have people from different backgrounds that come in and find a home here. So I don't like to muddy the water. So rather than muddy the water even further, let's just say this. I think we can safely say that what is clear is that there's potential of living a Holy Spirit-filled life that Jesus is telling his disciples. Be concerned about waiting on the gift rather than being pushed through and worrying about other things. So we're to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this leads the disciples to ask, actually, it's a pretty important question. So we're going to be waiting in Jerusalem. We're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And I've read different commentators on this, and some, they want to bash the disciples for asking kind of what, to us, in 2020, we look back with the lens of, no, that's, they're being kind of knuckleheads with that. But here's the thing. They were steeped in the culture of their time. The culture of their time was a very Old Testament culture where the Messiah was going to come and rid the Jews of slavery. And in that context, it was the Romans who had them enslaved. And so when the disciples are asking this question, you got to remember that they are in their culture. They were a product of their culture. And I don't think it was a wrong question for him to ask. Because again, they're being told to wait in Jerusalem. Again, Jesus, their leader, had been killed in Jerusalem. There was some fear that was involved. And so they're wanting to make certain that they're going to be safe to do what Jesus is asking them to do. But Jesus' answer, I think, is a really important answer. And it's our point C here. Don't worry about things you have no control over. Don't worry about things you have no control over. Jesus goes on and he tells them that he is far more concerned about our obedience with what he is telling us to do. And in the disciples' case, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I get it. I get it with people that we want to understand when the signs of the end are coming. End times, you know, if you're a pastor for a minute, you have people that come up and they want to give you their answer on the end times. And people are saying right now we're in the end times because of everything that's going on with this pandemic and all that. And I get that. I get the curiosity. We want to look towards the future. But here's the thing is that we're just called to be obedient to Jesus. Me knowing when the end is coming actually has no fruit in somebody else's life. I would much rather, I don't want to say pretend, but I want to live my life in such a way that I believe that Jesus is going to come back at any time, because that's going to inform and instruct how I live out our last point. Be Jesus' witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere. That's our fourth point, our last point for the day. Let's look at these. I want to back up just a little bit and talk a little bit more about that. Because I think, honestly, that if we knew that tomorrow Jesus was going to come, would that really change how you were living your life today? See, I think sometimes people want to use this the end time study as this way that we can actually not worry about how we're living today. We kind of give ourselves an excuse that we push it off. We push off our role and our responsibility that we're seeing here in our fourth point, to be Jesus' witness in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. It all starts at home. And I've got a chart I put that might be a little bit helpful. It should be up on the board. Good, it is. But the idea here is that in the first century context, the Jerusalem that Jesus was talking about was Jerusalem. I know that's a big revelation for some people. He was talking about Jerusalem. The Judea, actually the Judeans were people who were like Jews, but a little bit different. And then Samaria were people similar to the Jews, but they were ethnically different. And then everywhere else, well, that's everywhere else. That's the first century context. Our context is that our Jerusalem is actually Huntington. In our surrounding areas, are we being a good witness in Huntington? Are you being a good witness in Huntington? And then our Judea, we might say that our Judea is our friends and our family, and maybe our neighbors, people who we have some relationship with. And then our Samaritans are people who are like us, but maybe come from a different socio or economic background who we don't have a relationship with yet. And then everywhere else in our context is, cleverly, everywhere else. We're to be witnesses everywhere else, folks. Now, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we do a masterful job of being witnesses everywhere else. And in the words of Terry Smith, the Vice President of Church Operations, he's concerned, and I am as well, that we have hopscotched over our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And we're doing a great job of taking care of everywhere else because we support the Great Commission Fund. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying let's not support the Great Commission Fund. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we actually still have a role and a responsibility in our local context to pursue the deeper life of Jesus together while pursuing worldwide missions. And part of pursuing the deeper life together is being Holy Spirit filled and sharing our faith, being a witness. See, but here's a couple things that concern me about this statement. He doesn't say that there's only a few people in the church that are going to be the witnesses. It's not for a select few. I've heard this in churches. Well, I'm not a gifted evangelist. But you have a story to tell. I would assume that Jesus is still active in your life today. Share that with people. Bear witness to the fact that Jesus is alive and well in your life today. You can do that. You can tell your story. I also fear not only that, like Terry Smith talked about, us hopscotching over to the ends of the world, I feel like we've outsourced evangelism, outsourced witnessing to the few in the church. I was at a church where there's a Bible camp associated with the church. In fact, the church had bought the land and built up this great Bible camp where hundreds of young people every year came to faith. And when it was asked of somebody in the church, you know, what do we do for evangelism here? They said, Bible camp. And they point to the Bible camp as this big example of the church being evangelistic. Well, the Bible camp was about 20 miles outside of town, and very few people came to faith in the church. It was other churches. And don't get me wrong, that's kingdom-mindedness, but we still have a role and a responsibility locally, personally, to be our witness for Jesus. I remember hearing a story about one church where the elders were talking about doing evangelism, and they said, "We did evangelism once. It didn't work." And it blows my mind. How do we get to that point where that's a one and done thing? If you were to look at some church calendars, you will see kind of exactly what bears this out. If you look at a church calendar, more activities are put on the church calendar for the fellowship of the saints than for evangelizing the lost. And then to take it a step further, I read this number and it blows my mind. On average, about 10% of churches goes to ministry outside of their own congregation. That means 90% of the church budget is set aside for the needs and wants of insiders. And I wonder what Jesus would say about that. I wonder what he would say about that. I wonder what would happen to the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom of God in our area if that number were flipped. I'm not saying I don't know what our number is, to be honest with you. I'm a new guy. But I'm wondering if we put 90% of our effort into reaching the lost rather than the comfort of the saints, who, by the way, are already in the kingdom of God, who ought to be maybe helping advance the kingdom. I think that the kingdom of God, the advancement, the mission would look drastically different than it does today. The other thing that concerns me about the statement that Jesus says here is that we're going to be his witnesses here, there, and everywhere, is that it isn't this thing that says whether you're good at it or not. Whether you're a good witness, you are a witness. You put a little fish symbol on the back of your car and you drive like a maniac. I'm not sure if that's a good witness. Or you tell your neighbor, "You know what, I attend such and such church." But then you end up, you fill in the blank on that. I mean, whatever your thing might be that you know is an awful witness. Got to remember, and don't mishear what I'm saying. If we're more Holy Spirit empowered people, people are going to see more Holy Spirit in us. If we're more, again, Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by other stuff. The example that Paul uses in Ephesians is alcohol, but we could be controlled by other stuff. We could be controlled by our emotions. We can be controlled by, you fill in the blank. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be Spirit-filled people. And if we have a great, deeper and abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that. Everybody's going to see that. So how does this affect us as a group of people who call Huntington CMA their church home? Well, I'll tell you that as we start looking towards the future, I'm developing some training on how to do this type of stuff. I know that there are thousands upon thousands of curricula out there. I don't want to dump more on people, but I also take my job description from Ephesians chapter 4 pretty seriously, that my role is to equip y'all for doing the ministry of the Lord. So I want to equip you because I believe firmly that we have 2 feet that we're walking 2 paths on. And they're not terribly far apart, these paths. 1 foot is this path where we're walking close with other Christians, being encouraged and empowered by other Christians, or encouraged and equipped by other Christians. But then our other foot is on this other path where we're actually navigating a journey with some of our unsaved friends and family. And as these paths are moving down this road, you know, sometimes it goes a little bit faster, a little bit slower, whatever. But we have this path where we have to rely on the Spirit to have these Spirit-led conversations with our unsaved friends and family. I think if we can get to the point where we're not afraid to do that, I honestly believe that there are 2 things that scare Christians the most. And by the way, it ain't Satan. One is praying out loud in public. And 2 is sharing your faith. And as I was prepping a little bit this morning, I was thinking to myself, gosh, what's a good example of what is for the praying? You know, you're praying to God, right? You might have an audience sitting in the room with you, but you guys are uniting your spirits to God. But I was thinking, okay, so if you're just praying to God and you're not great at praying, maybe you get tongue-tied like I do, maybe you get a little bit goofed up and you forget that you're praying to God the Father and not Jesus and whatever it might be. I was thinking, you know, we don't yell at our kids the first time they go to ride a bike and say, well, you're just bad at that. At least I hope you don't. I hope you encourage. And you're actually excited when you see progress in your child. I think that that's the picture that God has of us, is that, okay, you know what? I get it. You're not great at praying to me out loud in public with other people. But you're doing more and more of it. You're getting better at it. Same thing with sharing your faith, is that the first time you do it, guess what? You're probably gonna go home and you're going to want to hide in a closet. And that's okay. God's not looking for perfection in you. He's looking for progress in you. So be on the lookout for an opportunity when all of this goes back to some sort of normalcy, that we're going to have a seminar on how to share your faith. And I really sincerely, I hope that everybody can sign up for that. But anyways, my hope is that over the course of this year, more and more people are engaged in both activities of prayer with more frequency and more fervor, and sharing their faith with more frequency and fervor. So how about you? As we've looked at today's outline, wait for the Holy Spirit, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about the things you have no control over. By the way, listen to me on this. This is super important. If you share your faith with somebody, is it your job to bring them across the line of faith? If you're in your living room in your fluffy bunny slippers, shake your head no. It's not your responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's. So don't worry about the things you have no control over. And then be Jesus' witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere. So I wonder how these truths will work you, how they will play out for you tomorrow. Will they play out well for you at the gym, at the school, whenever you're able to get back into some sort of normalcy? What are some things that you can do differently that might help? Number one, program intentional pauses in your schedule. Program intentional pauses in your schedule. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had this methodology of he would engage with people and then he would pull away and he would disengage from people. He didn't just sit there and pour himself out into everybody. He pulled back and he spent some time with the Father. And in a lot of ways, I feel like he probably got some of his marching orders from his Father in those times, the next steps. Number two, assess your calendar. Are you, and I'm going to step on some toes here, and I'm really glad that we're in the middle of this COVID-19 thing, because I know that nobody's calendar is super full right now. But what happens when we're able to go back to normalcy? I wonder if there are things on your calendar that you normally would be doing right now that you really don't miss doing or not doing. I'm thinking of parents who think that everything that their child wants to do, they've got to go whole hog in, you know, go do this, go do that. I'm going to be in t-ball. I'm going to be in marching band. I'm going to be in wrestling. I'm going to be in baseball. I'm going to be in basketball. I'm going to be in football. I'm going to be in volleyball. I'm going to do this. Stop it. I'm glad that actually, I think about this now a little bit, is that we're praying for families today. You know who the most, outside of Jesus, the most important people in your family unit are not your kids. The most important people in your family unit are you and your wife, or you and your husband. The best gift you can give to your parents is not a full, or the best gift that you can give to your kids is not a busy schedule. The best gift that you can give to your kids is a unified front. A strong marriage. So assess your schedule. Now's a great time to do it. When things start to scale back in, are you going to add t-ball and wrestling and basketball and marching band and this thing and that thing? And if you do add those things back in, do it with an eye towards building relationships with unbelievers. Number three, be prepared to share who Jesus is to you. As you start sprinkling these things back in, who is Jesus to you? I mean, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our coming King, and our Healer. Those are things that we can talk about. Number four, be involved in something not church-related. And now's a great time to do that, too, because you can't be involved in anything really church-related unless it's online. But, I mean, sometimes we just get so over-scheduled with things that surround the church that we don't have time to develop relationships outside our people of faith. And that, I got to believe, is actually something that breaks Jesus' heart. I really do. Number five, work with someone else. Partner up. You know, a cord of three is unbreakable. You know, you got the Holy Spirit, you, and one other person, and you guys are working together, maybe working on somebody you guys both work with. And then number six, celebrate. Celebrate what Jesus is doing. I got to believe that Jesus is still active and alive in your life. And we ought to celebrate that. I got to believe that he is active in the community surrounding Huntington, CMA Church. And we ought to celebrate that. So we need to hear those stories. So anyways, program intentional pauses in your schedule. Assess your calendar. Be prepared to share. Be involved in something not church-related. Work with someone else and celebrate. Will you pray with me? Father God, your son came so that we could have this relationship. Your son came not so that we could hoard this relationship. Would you continue to give us the promptings of your spirit so that we can advance your kingdom here in Huntington amongst people who we call friends and family, here in Huntington and surrounding areas, with those that maybe don't look like us or work in the same building as us, so that we can be your witnesses around the world. May we continue to lead ourselves well as we are guided by your Spirit. And we pray all of this in your Son's strong and precious name. Amen.